Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we invite you into this place, into our lives, to startle us once again with the good news that life comes from death. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Earlier this week, I was talking with a friend about this crazy weather we've been having. On this particular night, it was cold and raining, and I was complaining about it, as I am wont to do. I was saying how frustrated I was with how cold it had been, and there is nothing I dislike more than cold rain. I would much prefer that it just snow rather than be about 45 and raining. My friend said, "Oh, but Aaron, don't you know that spring comes after this? In many ways, we have to go through this in order to get to life." It was good for me to hear, because sometimes I can get so caught up in the moment, in the thing that is happening right now, that I lose sight of the life that is coming. My friend's comments reminded me of an article I had read in which the author said that we have to go through Good Friday in order to get to Easter. We have to go through the season of Lent in order to get to the season of Easter. But if I'm honest with you, I want to argue with the idea that you have to go through Good Friday, that you have to go through death in order to get to Easter, to get to life. But the truth is, it's not so much that we have to go through death, it's just that more often than not we do. It's the brokenness of the human condition until God finally redeems us once and for all. Each one of us has or will have an encounter with death. And I don't mean only physical death. It might be something that feels like death, that feels hopeless, that feels void of life, a relationship that doesn't affirm you but tears you down. A job in which your gifts and talents, your passion and vision are not utilized and celebrated, but ignored and violated. A church that won't create safe space for you to be who you are, but instead protects the privileged. Perhaps death is facing down an illness in which it seems that there is no hope, there is no cure. Maybe it means struggling to make ends meet, to feed your children, knowing that you are going to have to give up something, either housing, food, or health care. Or maybe it's going to school in an education system that says no child is left behind, but realizing that every day students are forgotten. Or perhaps death is like living in Africa, watching your parent or child become more and more frail because of HIV, knowing that there is treatment, but that it's just not accessible to you. You see, I've become convinced that death is not just a physical reality, but something that can happen to us emotionally, spiritually, or even systemically. It's the feeling of isolation, loneliness, hopelessness, or as those dry bones say to the prophet Ezekiel in our Old Testament lesson, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. That is what death feels like. And when you find yourself in that place, it's difficult to see beyond the immediacy of your experience. And so we cling to what we know. This idea of clinging to what we know is something I noticed for the first time in our gospel lesson this morning, as I was reading through it earlier this week. This story of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, who was resurrected. For the first time, I, for some reason, keened in on Martha's experience. You see, here she and her mother, her sister Mary, have sent word to Jesus that her brother is very ill. He is going to die. And yet Jesus does not rush to their side. He waits. He sits back for a couple days. So long that when he finally does show up, Lazarus is already dead. Martha goes out to meet him and in half lament, half accusation says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." How many of us have said something like that? Something similar when confronted with those things that bring death? Where are you, God? Where have you been? How many of us can identify with Martha? But after this comment from Martha, there's this strange exchange where Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha responds faithfully, "I know." In the resurrection on that last day, you see, Martha assumed that Jesus was talking about what many Jewish people had already accepted, that somehow God would indeed resurrect the dead on the last day. But Jesus says to Martha, "No, you don't get it. I am the resurrection and the life. All who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Jesus was desperately trying to help Martha understand that he was resurrection and life. It wasn't just some far-off reality, but present and beginning even now in him. Even now, life was being pulled from death. This season of Lent, we have already encountered this in the stories we've read, and I'm sure Martha had heard these stories. The story of the blind man who was given sight, the Samaritan woman at the well who was known and loved, stories of life springing up out of situations and circumstances that seemed hopeless, that seemed consumed by death. And Jesus asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" It's perhaps a question that comes down through the corridors of time to each one of us at one point or another. Do you believe this? And Martha answers, "Yes, I believe. You are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." It's a radical answer that would have put her in direct opposition to the leaders of her church. And then the next encounter that Martha has with Jesus is at the tomb where Lazarus is buried. Jesus has come to the tomb led by her sister Mary, and both are weeping. A beautiful reminder of the ways in which God participates in our pain, the ways in which God stands in solidarity with us in our lament. God experiences deeply our suffering. And when they arrive at the tomb, Jesus says, "Take away the stone." And despite what she had just confessed, Martha says, "Wait, Lord, because there is a stench, because he's been dead for 4 days. In other words, wait, Lord, because death stinks." Martha was consumed with the immediacy of her experience. And understandably so, her brother, this person she loved and died, her flesh and blood, was now dead. This is what she knows. This is what she felt. And so despite her earlier confession, this is what she clings to. You see, God wants to pull life out of our death. God wants to usher in life where all we can see and feel are the effects of all those things that cause death, the hopelessness, the despair. But we, clinging to the immediacy of our experiences, clinging to what we know, say, "Oh, but wait, God. Death has already been here for days. There's no way life can come from this." Jesus responds to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, the glory of God would be revealed?" And then the stone is rolled back from the tomb. Jesus prays to God and calls out Lazarus, "Lazarus, come out!" And Lazarus walks out, still bound by the cloth that the body is wrapped in the grave. And so Jesus tells the people that are there with Mary and Martha to unbind him, to take the grave clothes off of him, to literally set him free. Sometimes we find ourselves in those places of hopelessness, of loneliness, of brokenness, those places of death. And it's hard, if not impossible, to see beyond the immediacy of our experience. We become consumed by the experience, and it becomes the thing that defines us in the moment. So much so that sometimes we need others. We need a community to help us remember what we confess to be true, that we worship a God that desires life for us and not death, a God that can indeed bring life from death. And we need others to join with God in that resurrecting process of unbinding us and taking off our grave clothes, setting us free. I think the band Mumford & Sons has captured well what it means to be set free. Every time I listen to that CD, it's like going to church. I think they describe well what it means to have the stench of death cleaned off of us when they sing, "There will come a time, you'll see, with no more tears, when love will not break your heart, but dismiss your fears." Across the country today, over 1,500 churches are participating in what is being called Lazarus Sunday. It's a Sunday that is set aside in the season of Lent to be intentional about drawing attention to the HIV/AIDS pandemic that is devastating the continent of Africa, a place where out of the depths people's voices rise to God in the words of our Psalter this morning, saying, "I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice." You see, every day thousands of people die from AIDS in Africa. It's literally killing whole groups of people day after day after day after day. And yet the truth is that HIV/AIDS is preventable and treatable. With advancements in medications, people's children, people's parents, people's brothers and sisters are able to live and in many cases literally come back from the brink of death. So much so that they call it the Lazarus effect. That's what people from doctors to teachers to businessmen to politicians are calling it when people dying from HIV get access to life-saving treatments. Your bulletin insert this morning has an image of a woman who, after 40 days of being on this medication, was literally brought back from the brink of death. Out of death comes life. Out of despair comes hope. And it only costs 40 cents a day. 40 cents a day. But the truth is that we live in a time when our politicians, both Republicans and Democrats, are giving tax cuts while at the same time cutting the very programs that literally give life to millions of people because they tell us there is not enough money. In so many ways, we in the church are culpable. We believe that God wants to pull life out of death, that God wants to usher in life where all we can see and feel are the effects of death. All we can see and feel is the hopelessness, the loss. And yet we more often than not say, "Oh, but God, wait. Death has been here for days. There is no way life can come from that." The amazing miracle for our brothers and sisters in Africa is that life can indeed be pulled from the brink of death. Transformation can happen. People can have hope again. But like those people outside the tomb when Lazarus walked out, still bound in his grave clothes, we need to help unbind them. We need to help take off their grave clothes. We need to tell the powers that be, we need to tell those in Washington who have bought into an ideology of scarcity that the church believes that, yes, indeed, life can come from death. The church believes in abundance. Friends, God wants to pull life out of our death. God wants to usher in life where all we can see and feel is the effects of death. Perhaps the question for us as we continue our journey with Jesus to the cross and to Easter, where life ultimately wins and where love indeed dismisses fears, perhaps the question for us is that which Jesus asked Martha, the one that echoes down through the corridors of time. Do you believe this? Amen.